We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Do we have any sports fans in the house? Do we have any non-sports fans? All right. Do we have any non-sports fans that still know a little bit about sports? Can I see your hands? Okay. Now, my wife's not here tonight. She's homesick, and she is not a sports fan at all. And now, she has gone to a couple of Rays baseball games with me. We got any Rays fans? Yeah, okay, great. Not a lot of cheering for the home team here. I'm kind of dismayed by that, but she will go because that is actually considered a date if we go. I haven't got her to understand that it's also a date if we sit on the couch and watch a football game. That is not a date to her, and that does not count. Ladies, is that true? Is she right on that? That's not a date. So, but if we go to a Rays game and I buy her dinner and we sit together and hold hands and I buy her a hat and a t-shirt, that's a date? Okay, yeah, that's a date. If you said no, you need help, all right? So if you've ever watched a sporting event, if you've ever watched that, you will notice one thing about the players. You will notice that the players do something. They stay in uniform the whole time. They don't, you know, the exception might be they remove a piece of their equipment. You know, in football, they'll take their helmet off sometimes, or they might take their glove off, or if you're in hockey, you might take your mask off or whatever. But you notice that the players always keep those pieces of equipment in close proximity. Have you noticed that? They're never far from that, and never, I've watched, countless sporting events, I've been to countless sporting events, and I've never seen a player go to the sideline and just start getting undressed. I'm like, well, that was great, fun game, and they're in uniform before the game, during the game, and what? After the game. I mean, they stay in uniform. Why? Because they need to keep their minds focused and engaged. Even the guys sitting on the bench, okay? Even the person sitting on the bench, they're always in uniform, always engaged, and if athletes do this for a game, stay engaged, stay connected, stay in uniform, stay locked in, stay prepared. I mean, think about it. The idea of an athlete coming to the sideline, what do you think would happen if an athlete did that? What do you think the coach would do? Think the coach would come over and put his arm around him and go, "You okay, buddy?" No, I don't think so. That's not going to happen, okay? The point I want to make to us tonight as we enter into this phase and this section of Scripture about the armor, how important it is for us to always stay in uniform. If you don't walk out of here tonight with anything, I want you to at least understand this. You must always stay in uniform. Always. You cannot afford to take off one piece of armor. And the truth is this, that many believers have taken off their armor or failed to put it on in the first place, and the war is still raging. It's like a player going to the sideline, and the game's not even over, and he starts saying, well, I guess I'm done. I guess I'm finished. I guess I did my part, and it's not. The war is still raging. You heard tonight about Larry Curtis. Pastor Mike and I were talking to him. You heard what he said. I shared with you about Jonathan Lindstam, what's going on. Friends, I'm telling you, there is a battle taking place tonight. There's a battle in your home, there's a battle in this church, there's a battle in our community, there is a war. And as believers, we need to be fully aware of the reality that there is always this fight, the battle goes on. Listen, even when it seems there is a little bit of a lull or a reprieve, here's what I've learned about that. A quiet moment on the battlefield normally means the enemy is getting ready to reengage. Don't think for a second that he's just, you know, going to take a back seat to, he's not. He's not. There is something else I want us to consider as we look at this section. The uniform, the armor, this does something tonight. It identifies you with your captain and your fellow soldiers. This is what you wear when you're a Christian. Now, I want to say two things about this. The clothing of a Christian is very clear in the Scriptures. We are to be clothed with Christ and clothed with humility. Okay? And people will always say, well, what should I wear? I don't know what kind of clothes I should wear. Just wear clothes. And here's the next word. Just be modest, okay? Okay, that's it. We don't have to try and chop down a standard and do all this. Just wear clothes. Can I get a witness? How many believe you ought to wear clothes? You all believe that tonight. Thank the Lord, okay? All right? And just be modest, all right? And so the clothing of a Christian, the spiritual clothing, is we should be clothed in humility, and we should be putting on this armor. And I want you to know this tonight, that our identity is not found in what we wear by way of a uniform, but in who we are in Christ and how we represent him. Remember that, okay? Just remember you are representing Christ. You are showing Christ. You are demonstrating him. You are to be a living example of this. Some of you in here know this, and some of you have been active duty military or reserve, or you've served in the armed forces. My son, currently active duty, and it's interesting. I mean, how many of you know that if you look at military uniforms, they've changed a lot over the years, and they continue to change. And one of the things is some of the uniforms, you know, the Army or the Marine Corps or the Air Force, the Navy, the Coast Guard, they've all got different patterns. They've got different styles. And if you're in a particular branch, you know, you'll have insignias and you'll have your unit patch and you'll have all of these different things. But if you strip it all away, what is the one single thing that will identify someone in them? It's not their unit patch. It's not their insignia. It's not all this. What is it that identifies them? The uniform. The uniform. And here's what I want to encourage us tonight. Don't get so stuck on your particular branch or your particular denomination or your unit or your achievements. We need to remember something, that we are all to be in uniform, always ready for battle at all times, ready to stand and withstand. And church, we stand together, right? And that's how this looks. And so Paul now, as he's closing down the book of Ephesians, we talked last week about war. We talked last week about our enemy. He's telling us now how we get ready. So if you're in Ephesians 6, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, so just look with me, back up just a little bit. We'll kind of just dive into where we were last week and then go into these pieces of the uniform. Put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we talked about this last week. By the way, I was very clear last week about how the enemy works. Was I not? If you were here? Do you know? I'm going to share this with you. Do you know that that entire sermon was completely corrupted on the files? And it was not recorded. I came to the back sound booth after service was over. Rebecca Sanders was there. She was red in the face. Joel was shaking his head. And he said, I can't even explain it to you. Completely, all the files. Don't be scared. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen? So, let's read on. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. What does verse 14 say? Stand. And here's how we stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There are six pieces of armor, specific pieces that are mentioned. Some think there's a seventh one when he talks about prayer because of the way it's written. Now, that's up for debate. I'm not going to tackle that as a specific piece of armor that we wear. I just think we should always be praying, right? And so some would say that, and that's fine. I wouldn't necessarily disagree with that, but I think the Bible is pretty specific on naming out and listing out these six clear pieces of armor. And we're going to look at three of these tonight, and then next week we'll look at three more. The following Wednesday will be the cross service, and then through the month of April I'll be completely wrapping up the book of Ephesians as we talk about prayer and as we finish this series together. And so, as we look at this tonight, number one, it's so explanatory tonight. If you're following on the Bible, you'll probably be able to fill this outline in, but some of you have already done that. So, number one is the belt of truth, okay? The belt of truth. Now, the phrase here describes for us the action that a Roman soldier would perform as he would tuck in any loose articles of clothing. As you know, they dressed very differently back in Roman times. In Bible times, the dress attire was very different, and most men would wear what would be called a tunic. It was sort of a square piece, and before they would go into battle, they would have this thick leather belt that was wrapped around their center, and they would begin to tuck in everything that was loose, everything that was hanging out, and pull it down tight so that nothing was moving around, nothing was loose. Write this term down. There's a term that was very common. It was called belt up. Belt up was the expression. Get ready, start tucking things in, getting everything tight. You know, how many of you heard the term gird up your loins, get ready? Okay, that's what it means. You know, this is what he's talking about. This is a soldier's uniform, and the belt was central to the Roman soldier's uniform. And without it, he would be unsecured and unguarded in the intestinal area. And so this was not some little thin belt like I'm wearing. This is even a thicker belt by today's standards. But he was wearing a very thick belt that would go all the way around him. It would not only support his intestinal area, but it was also supportive of his lower back. Now, it's interesting. Look what the scripture says. The scripture says that we should take this belt, and it's called the belt of what? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, the issue here is that truth must be essential, because why? Our enemy is always using lies, isn't he? The issue of the lie is this. Do you think Satan knows when he's telling you a lie, yes or no? And we went to great extent last week to talk about this. I'm not going to re-unpack all of this again. But here's when a lie becomes the problem. Christian, please listen to me. The lie becomes your problem when you believe the lie. That's when a lie is deadly. It's not that it's a lie. That's one thing. If there's a lie there, okay? But the lie becomes deadly. I'm going to unpack this in greater detail in a minute. The lie becomes deadly when you buy it, when you believe it. And isn't this what Satan did to Eve? And we're going to talk about this in a minute. He got her to buy what? To buy his lie. He implanted doubt into her mind, got her to believe what he was saying. Oh, God must not want you to have it. I mean, think about it. Here's this entire garden, and they sacrificed the entire beautiful garden for a bush. And Satan, in essence, is saying to her, wow, and God would keep that from you. I bet that's the best one. I bet that's why. I bet you're missing out on the very best thing. And he's using this. This is what he does. Please write this down tonight. The truth is to be at the center of who we are. Our core, the truth. As believers, we need to think in terms as the truth needs to be understood as this. The truth is, first of all, a who before it is a what. Truth is a who before it is a what. The truth is who? The truth is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the truth. The truth is Jesus, and the truth is always found in Christ, and Christ must be at the very center, the heartbeat of your life. He must be what will guide you, and he will be the one that will lead you into all truth. He is our source, our strength, and when we are feeling tempted and we want to believe the lies of the enemy and the lies of the world, we have to do one thing. We have to always go back to the source of truth, and that is who? Jesus Christ. Let me read a Bible verse for you from Psalm 51. This is a very interesting verse. It says, behold, thou desirest truth, where at? In the inward parts, okay? In the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The Bible also teaches that we are to hide God's word, where? In our heart. Okay, he's not talking about the blood pump. He's talking about us. Now, in Hebrew language, the teaching of the heart and the inward parts, there's a link there. We feel our emotions in the core. How many of you have ever had to sit a big test or something, and where do you get butterflies, don't you? How many of you have ever had the angst feeling, the heaviness? It feels like your chest is heavy, and there's this feeling. Now, the Bible talks about the heart in the sense that it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart has the ability to lead you astray, and that's why in today's secular society, people say, follow your heart. That is a train wreck of an idea. You don't ever do that. Never, never follow. You want to follow something? Follow the truth of God's word. Bounce check your feelings. Bounce check your heart against people who say, oh, you should just go with your gut. How many of you have had your gut be wrong? Yeah, okay, right? Now, I want you to understand the Bible talks very plainly and specifically about the inward part, the core, the center of who we are, the heart. The Bible also talks about the mind, and we're going to get to that. I'm going to do a little bit of an extensive thing on the mind when we get to the helmet of salvation. But the point I want us to get tonight on this part is this, and I want you to remember this tonight. Truth is what will keep our feelings in check. You must run to the truth again and again and again. Paul said, whatsoever things are true, he starts out, think on these things. These are the things you think on. Our flesh can easily give in to the lies of Satan, and we can begin to feel wrongly and end up thinking wrongly. The Bible is clear. For as a man thinketh in his heart, So is he. So if our thinking is being controlled by our feelings, we're going to be in trouble. The truth is to be our anchor. The victorious Christian will learn to live in truth and learn to live by the truth. The lies of the enemy will get you to do something. It will get you to call into question and doubt who you are and that you are not enough and that you should be doing more, and you end up operating in one of three areas. Not on the screen, write them down. I hope you will remember them. I have battled all of these extensively at different times in my life, okay? You will end up finding yourself in this first one, which is insecurity. Insecurity. I'll say it again, insecurity. What happens when you're insecure? The flip side of that coin is you become very controlling. You become very dominating. You become very forceful. You become a loner. You're insecure. And so you lash out. You strike out. You isolate. You pull away. You're insecure. You're thinking, well, I'm just going to operate from this standpoint. I guess I'll do it on my own. I'll make it happen. And you work hard. And people who are insecure can sometimes tend to be people pleasers, because they want everybody to like them. They want the affirmation and the appreciation of everybody. It's like back in junior high, passing out the notes. Do you like me? Check yes, check no, right? Secondly, you will have a feeling of insufficiency. Never have enough. This is talking about the quantity. I never have enough. I never have enough. I can never do it. I'm so insufficient. I always need more. And I've talked to so many people who I'm so insufficient. I'm so insecure over these things. And then the third one is inadequacy. And the difference between insufficiency and inadequacy is two words. When you are feeling insufficient, it has to do with quantity. And when you are inadequate, it has to do with quality. I'll never be good enough. I'll never have enough education. I'll never have enough good looks. I'll never have enough people around me. I'll never have enough. And so I just feel all the time inadequate. Inadequate. And this is where your enemy wants to couch you in, get you feeling insecure, get you feeling insufficient, get you feeling inadequate. And here's the trick. Listen carefully. All of this boils down to one thing. It boils down to this word, performance. The devil wants to use you as a puppet. And he wants you feeling like you have to perform and you have to do all of these things because you're insecure and you're insufficient and you're inadequate. And what does performance do? Listen carefully. It keeps you captive. It keeps you captive. And so here's what I want you to know tonight, dear friend. Our life is not based on a performance, but a person, Jesus Christ. It's in him that we are secure. It's in him that we are sufficient. It is in him that we find our strength. It is in him, in Christ. And if you are in Christ, say amen, okay? And so if you're in Christ, yes, there may be times where you say, you know what? I don't want to have confidence in myself, but I have confidence in Christ. And we say, I can do how many things through Christ Jesus with strength? All things. That doesn't mean, you know, I've talked about this before. Don't misinterpret that verse. You know, don't apply that to things it's not meant to be applied to. We're talking about spiritual issues here. Watch out for that. A lot of people misapply that passage. We are in him, and he is enough, and he is the truth. And here's the beautiful thing, and it's a glorious day in your life when you discover this. You are set free when you understand that. Paul talks about it when he was just constantly being berated and hammered and judged and attacked. And finally he said, it's a small thing if I'm judged of you. I bet some of you would just love to say that, wouldn't you? You'd love to have the confidence to say, not in a nonchalant, dismissive, arrogant, rude way, but in a spiritual way that says, I don't really care what you think about me. What I care about more is what Jesus thinks. It's such a freeing state. It's such a freeing place to be. And Christ sets us free from thinking wrongly. And this is what psychology can never do, power of positive thinking can never do, all that other garbage and nonsense that's out there. It's not going to help you because it's not truth. It doesn't get to the core of who you are as a person. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need truth, the inward parts. The truth must not just be something you know, but something you live. The only way to defeat the enemy is to allow truth to form and change your thinking. Not being covered in the truth of the scripture exposes you to attack from the enemy. Let me tell you Satan's twofold plan for you and the truth. Write this down. This is Satan's plan for you and the truth, all right? It's just two. By the way, it's the same two things he's been using since the dawn of time. It's the same two things. Number one, doubt it. Doubt it. It's one thing to have questions. Micah and I were talking about this the other day. It's one thing to have questions about the things of God. It's one thing to have questions for the Lord. It's one thing to have questions. How many of you have questions about the Bible? Can I see your hands? I'm putting my hand up because there's things I read. I'm like, man, I got to figure that out. I got a question about that. I got to figure that out. There's one thing to have questions about the Bible, but it's another thing to question God. And this was what Eve was doing, buying the lie. Yeah, God's probably not good. Yeah, God's probably not, you know, yeah, that's true. I'm buying this lie. And this is what the enemy wants you to do. Just start doubting it. What did Satan do to Jesus? He just questioned his authority. He questioned his sovereignty. He questioned his creatorship. He kept questioning him. And if you're really this person, he's just trying to implant the doubt. And that's what he does all the time. Doubt gets you to doubt. And here's the second thing, and I don't know if this is worse, but I would just put them on equal footing maybe, and that is this, neglect it. Neglect it. And when I say neglect it, I mean just don't really pay attention. Don't really read it. Don't really saturate yourself. One of my favorite statements is we ought to be people so marinated in the word that when we're cut, we bleed Bible. Amen. That when the heat of life is turned up, Scripture oozes out of us. Do you even know what it says in your Bible? Can people tell you know your Bible by watching you and listening to you and looking at you? I want you to note this tonight. And maybe you can work this out in your own time, but here's a question that I had to come to terms with a while ago. What do you know more about than your Bible? What do you know more about? And just listen to people talk, and you'll quickly figure it out. What do you know more about than your Bible? I'm going to be talking a little bit about this Sunday, so I'm going to stay out of my Sunday message. But we claim to know this book. We claim to know the Spirit of God. And yet, there seems to be such a disconnect. We can tell you more about TV. We can tell you more about actors. We can tell you more about shows. We can tell you more. And yet, if you were to start asking people questions about the scripture, like, I don't know, you'd have to ask the pastor. You know, some of us are like that guy who says, what do you believe? He says, well, I believe what the church believes. He says, what's the church believe? I believe the church believes what the pastor believes. What's the pastor believe? I believe the pastor believes what the church believes. You see? What are you more well-versed in than your Bible? You say, well, you're just saying that because you're a preacher. I don't think so. I don't think so. Some of the greatest people ever used by God were not preachers. Some of the greatest people that flipped the world upside down and had a phenomenal impact were not preachers. You know, as a preacher, it's possible for me to know more about another subject than the Bible. I've talked to pastors who could tell me everything in the world you ever wanted to know about golf. I sat with a guy one time for 30 minutes. He talked to me about golf, and he goes, so he's like, is it your handicap? Is that... I'm like, I walk when I golf. I'm not in a wheelchair. Like, that's how much I knew about golf at the time. He started laughing, and I was like, I don't know what you mean. He's like, what do you mean you don't know? I'm like, I don't know. Some of us could sit down. I've talked to pastors. They can tell you more about their facility and their square footage and the color and the cost and it's like, do you know that just because you've taken a Bible course or you studied doctrine or you have a degree doesn't mean you've mastered the Bible? Here's the question, has the Bible mastered you? We don't have the right to think that just because we're educated, we're spiritual. You come to a foolish point in your life, sir or ma'am, if you think that. Don't ever think because you're educated, you're spiritual. That's as crazy as saying someone who's smart with money is smart in every area of their life. That's not true. Someone who's good in business is good in every area. That's not true. The danger for me as a pastor, my greatest danger and fear is that I can know all about the Bible and just have academic knowledge but not have a close, personal, intimate walk with Christ. Amen. That I know how to go through the mechanics and the methodical thing and bang out a sermon and do all that, but it's not genuine and real to me. There's a great danger here. So Satan's plan is doubt it and then just neglect it. Just neglect it. You see, how you treat the truth is the truest reflection of what you actually believe and if it's truly central to your life. How you treat this book, how you view the authority of God in your life, it's the truest reflection of what you really actually believe. And Paul says, put the belt of truth on. Belt up. It's the center of your life. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman soldier was always identified by his breastplate. Likewise, the breastplate of righteousness signifies who we are and what we represent. It's very visible. The breastplate offered protection over the vital organs, and many people have said that, you know, well, there's no protection for the back. And the truth is the breastplate that Paul is describing covered not only the front, but also the back. And the breastplate shows that we are bearing the righteousness of Christ. And this is what distinguishes us. It's not our good works and our deeds and our family traditions and our backgrounds and our upbringings and our degrees. Paul could have listed more than anybody. He said it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, church. When we talk about righteousness, and time's getting away from me, so let me give you these two. Number one, there's what we would call imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. And I've given you two passages, and you can look these up later. These are in Romans. Imputed righteousness. But let me read to you the understanding of this. Comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, and be found, what does the next two words say? In him. And what does it say? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Christian's breastplate of righteousness is received by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Imputed righteousness is justification, that which gives or God gives us or declares us as righteous. God puts his righteousness on our account, erases our old, and then fills in the rest with his righteousness. Thank God for that, right? Okay. And so this is the second one then would be imparted righteousness, not just imputed, but then imparted. And you can read this in Romans chapter 6 in verses 12 through 14, where Paul is talking about now that we have this righteousness, what should we do with it? Now that we have this righteousness that has been imputed to us, how do we live with this? Once we're declared righteous by God, we should do something with it. We should demonstrate. We don't just say, well, I guess I'm saved. I'm good to go, right? I can go live like I want to. Is that right? No. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning? Once saved, forever following. Once saved, forever following. And Paul talks about in Romans how if you yield yourself, your members to instruments of unrighteousness, you become a slave to that. When we have the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us, we're to live this out in our daily life. By the way, Romans... I'm going to tell you something about Romans. Romans is all about righteousness. It is about righteousness revealed. It is about righteousness required. It is about righteousness received. And it is about righteousness reproduced in how we live. We're declaring and showing and demonstrating righteousness. And the whole point here is that if we are declared righteous, then wouldn't it only make sense that we would live this way, church? Amen. This is what Paul is saying. This is what Romans is saying. So look at the text. We put on this breastplate, this practical application of that which we know to do. Wearing the breastplate is a consistent and constant reminder of who we are. It not only guarantees our protection, but it also guards against our emotions. Righteousness must be the guardian. Listen, it must be the guardian of our hearts. The heart is often mentioned in the Bible, especially all through the Old Testament, as the place where our emotions come from. How many of you have ever had this conflict? Your head's telling you one thing, but your heart's telling you something else. Isn't it hard? Amen? It's hard. And without the breastplate, we will be on an emotional roller coaster of feelings because Satan knows how to get at us in this area. Let me use a silly little illustration. How many of you own a pet? Can I see your hands? All right. And you're driving down the side of the road, and you see a little kitten or a little dog on the side of the road. And you're like, yeah, you just did it. Oh. Right? And your wife's like, honey. And you're like, we're not stopping. Okay. By the way, this is how we ended up with our dog. I said, babe, look at the puppy. She goes, let's not stop. Guess what came home? Okay. And you know in your head, we don't need another pet. And you see this little cat or this little dog, and you're like, oh. And suddenly your heart's like, we could just for the night, right? And okay. Now, take that same heart logic that will quickly get you. Now, some of you are like, I ain't stopping. I ain't got no heart for that thing, right? Okay, that's not your issue. Your issue would be something else, okay? And some of you are just heartless, so it doesn't matter. But the point I'm trying to make with you is if you're not careful, that emotional side will begin to overshadow other areas of your life. Now, it's good to have a tender heart, and we understand that. But I want you to get this, that the heart is deceitful. Satan knows how to work this. Your flesh, I told you, you have three enemies. Your primary enemy is Satan, but then there's the world, and then there's the flesh. Remember, I talked last week, you know, there's the balance of not getting in either one of the ditches. The one ditch over here is everything's the devil's fault, right? Got a flat tire, that's the devil's fault, you know? And then over here, we have, you know, the whole ditch of what? Ignore the devil like he doesn't exist, okay? Now, the enemy knows how to do this, and I want to be very clear with you so that you can distinguish between the accusations of Satan and the conviction of God. If there was ever a battleground for a believer, it's right here. I'm going to give you five of them. They're not on the screen. Five things that you need to work through. I call them Satan's accusations versus God's convictions, okay? I'm going to try to go through these quickly. Number one, God always convicts in love. Satan accuses in hatred. God convicts us because he loves us. He brings conviction into our life. People can have guilt, that's one thing, but conviction leads us to change. Conviction is done by God in love. Satan, on the other hand, he accuses us. It's a hateful accusation. The Bible calls him the accuser of what? The brethren. Okay, the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his titles. Number two, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict us. Satan uses feelings and memories. Remember that. Satan will use feelings and memories to get you to feel bad about something. And you ever ask God to forgive you of something? And then you start to wrestle with that feeling again? You need to remember, you are what? Forgiven. You are forgiven. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and will convict you with it. He is the convictor, the Bible says. You can write Philippians 3:13 down as a reference for that. Number three, and this one's so key. This is so key. When God convicts us, it draws us closer to him. When Satan accuses us, it pulls us away from the Lord. Remember that, dear friend. When God convicts us, it's to draw us closer to him. When Satan is accusing us, it's pulling us away from the Lord. You're right, I am insufficient. You're right, I am insecure. I'll never be good enough. And what he's wanting you to do is pull away from him, to get away from him. Number four. Am I going too fast? All right, let me run through them again for you. God convicts in love. Satan accuses in hatred. By the way, you know, I threw this in at the last minute. I'm so glad, right? I was like, I'm going to share this tonight. Number two, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convict us. Satan uses feelings and memories against us. Number three, when God convicts us, it draws us closer to him. When Satan accuses us, it pulls us away from the Lord. All right, number four. God's conviction leads to discipline and devotion. Satan's accusations lead to depression and discouragement. Think about that, friend. God's conviction will lead us to discipline and devotion. Satan's accusations lead to depression and discouragement. All right, here's the last one. All right, and I'll go through one more time for you guys. Number five. When God convicts, it's so that we might look ahead and have hope. When Satan accuses, it's so that we might look back and give up. Remember that. When God convicts, it's so that we might look ahead, see Christ, see what's coming, see his glory, and have hope in him. When Satan accuses, it's so that we might look back at our failures and back at our faults and back at our past and quit and give up. All right, let me run through these very quickly so we can get to this last piece of armor. Number one, God convicts in love, Satan accuses in hatred. Number two, the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict us, Satan uses feelings and memories, Philippians 3:13. Number three, when God convicts us, it draws us closer to him. When Satan accuses us, it pulls us away from the Lord. Number four, God's conviction leads to discipline and devotion. Satan's accusation leads to depression and discouragement. And number five, when God convicts, it's so that we might look ahead and have hope. When Satan accuses, it's so we might look back and give up. Amen? All right, now we're going to talk about putting on the whole armor, the armor of a holy life, that which we know to be true. Here's this third piece tonight, the boots of the gospel. I had to go with all B's tonight, guys. I'm sorry, all right? And the more I've looked into this, we think of boots, don't think of like combat boots or military boots, although the Romans had a form of a boot. In Paul's day, a Roman soldier wore a type of sandal that was firmly fixed to his feet by these thick leather straps that then they would wrap up around their ankles and come up over their shins and many times up over their calves, even to the top of their knees. And on the sole, by the way, they weren't shin guards. They're actually called combat sandals. And on the sole of these sandals were these hobnails to give the soldier a firm footing on the ground. And no soldier would ever go into battle without his boots on. How many in the military know that's true? You never go into battle without your boots, okay? Okay. And these shoes or these boots were essential in order so that the soldier could stand and withstand in the heat of battle. And if a soldier can't stand, he can't fight. If he doesn't have anything to support himself to stand on. And a Christian likewise needs the firm footing to keep balanced and stand when fighting the enemy. So look at your Bibles, and I want you to see that your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a very interesting way of writing that. So I want to look at this one word, write this word down, preparation. Preparation. And this word is often overlooked, and it reminds us that we must become well-versed in the gospel. We are preparing ourselves. We are studying. We are learning. We are growing. And this, can I just remind us that this doesn't happen overnight? Okay, it doesn't happen overnight. And once we have prepared, several things in our life will be indicating that we have become better prepared. We become stable. We become steady. We become solid on the core truths of the Bible. We know what we believe. We know where we're at. We understand how to stand. We understand how to articulate and to verbalize. It doesn't mean that if you don't know those things, you don't speak. It just means that once you are prepared, you're prepared to speak. You're prepared to speak. And then after preparation, obviously, is representation. We are bringing the gospel of peace into a hostile and lost world, and our shoes help us in this endeavor. You have shoes on your feet to do what? To go into battle, Christian. Not to sit on the couch. When I come home, my wife usually likes me to take my shoes off. Anybody else like that? Okay. Why? Because I'm resting. It's not time. And you can wear your shoes and take them off. But when you're in battle, when you're engaging, you put them on. We are bringing the message, which means we're going to engage. Our gospel footwear means two things. Number one, it means mobility. It means mobility. We are commanded to go. Standing still in the battle will lead to a lackadaisical attitude, which allows the enemy to pick us off because we're so interested in our comfort. The question is, are you part of the movement? Are you going or are your feet propped up on the couch? Do you know one of the worst things you can do in a battle is stay still? There's a common phrase in military life and in a battle that says this, movement is life. Keep moving. You might stop, you might take a breather, reposition, go forward, reposition, go forward, reposition, go forward. You sit still, the enemy gets a line on where you're at. We are to always be on mission, on the move, sharing, speaking, and showing the gospel, which leads me to this next one, which is opportunity. So there's mobility and there's opportunity, and we have been given an opportunity to introduce people to the gospel of peace. Now, here's what I have discovered, and we're going to talk about this on Sunday. God will provide the opportunity. We just need to be prepared. God will provide the opportunity. We just need to be prepared. You say, well, what does that look like? 1 Peter, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. You know what the Greek word for always is? All the time. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so, Christian, I ask you tonight, are you dressed for battle? Are you ready? Are you aware that you're in a battle? Do you realize, as one author said, the church is not a bunch of huddling saints coming together to try and keep the heathen out. We are missionary people battering hell's gates. This is who we are. Are your boots on? Are you bored? Have you disengaged? Maybe you've gone a little AWOL. Are you moving and engaging people in need of the gospel? I'm going to read this to you. I've read this and it struck me. It's from a very well-known theologian who said it this way about this text. He said, did you know that the healthiest you will ever be as a Christian is when you're mobile, when you're active, when you have your armor on, and when you're on mission for Jesus Christ? That's when you're the healthiest. And so I want to challenge us tonight, and I'm going to be challenging us again in a very similar vein on Sunday. Put your armor on and put someone in the crosshairs of the gospel and start moving toward them and say, this is the one, this is the person I'm going to engage, and I'm going to put my crosshairs of the gospel on them, and I'm going to engage them, and I'm going to be on mission.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.